Our scripture reading today comes from Exodus chapter 4, and it's a portion of an encounter that Moses had with God as God called him to be the person to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt while they were in slavery there. And this is an encounter when Moses decides that he's not the guy, even though God said he is the guy. So let's just join in the middle of this. Moses protested again. He says, "What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, 'The Lord never appeared to you?'" And the Lord asked him, "What is in your hand?" "A shepherd's staff," Moses replied. "Throw it down on the ground," the Lord told him. So Moses threw the staff down, and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, "Reach out and grab its tail." And Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff into his hand. "Perform this sign," the Lord told him, "and then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, really appeared to you." This is God's word for us today. If you would join me in a word of prayer. Thank you, God, for this day, and we thank you that, as we've just already sung this morning, that your presence is in this place, and we can see it in the face of each other, and we can sense it in just the spirit that's so present here, and we know you're here through your word today, God. And we pray that you would speak to us through that powerful word, and that we would be challenged, and that, God, that we would hear and we would believe, and then we would allow you to just change our lives through it. Make us more like Jesus today, and send us out then to be your servants wherever we go in this world. We pray this in his name. Amen. Last spring, about a dozen of us had the privilege of hiking a tributary of the Grand Canyon known as Havasupai Canyon. And though being in the Grand Canyon is enough of a payoff for me, that's for sure. There's a picture of a couple of our stellar hikers that are making their way. And the highlight of this whole trip was trekking from the top of what's called Mooney Falls all the way down to the base of the falls. You can see the top and you can see the bottom there. If you flip back to the one before, that's my son David and I shivering at the bottom of the falls because the water was absolutely very cold by Arizona standards anyway. But to get there, one of the things that had to happen was that we had to find this hole in the rock. It was literally a hole in the side of the mountain. It was like a door in the side of the mountainside, and it was very easily missed. Very easily missed. And then as we did that, you can see from the picture before, we squeezed our way through some narrow channels in the rocks. You can see Sandy there doing her best to walk through those narrow channels. And then the next picture is a picture of Jeff Grand Prix showing how at the very bottom of the descent, we crawled on these ladders with little chains off to the side to hold us to hold on, and it was an incredible adventure. It was the first time I'd ever been there, and it was one of those ones kind of adventures that I would love. I'm going to do it again for sure, and I'm just looking so forward to it. But the key to the whole thing, in my mind, as I thought about it, was the fact that Jeff Grand Prix and Wayne Powell, who were our leaders of the trip, had gone before us a few months before to locate this opening in the side of the mountain that was this hole that gave us the opportunity to crawl down through these narrow caverns to one of the most beautiful places I'd ever seen. If we would have gone and missed that open door, it would have been no trip at all. It would have been 10% of the trip, because seeing that those falls, experiencing that adventure made all that worthwhile. Leads me, that illustration leads me to a passage that we looked at 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, when Pastor Michael preached for us, and he was reading from Paul's, Jesus' letters to the seven churches, and we were on the sixth church, the church in Philadelphia, in the book of Revelation. And there was a phrase that comes from that text that has been something that I've been dealing with, God's been dealing with me, I should say, for several weeks. And it's a phrase that where Jesus said to this church, he said, "I have opened a door for you." In fact, the full verse says, "I have opened a door for you that no one can close. I've opened a door for you that no one can close." As I said, that promise from Jesus has been on my radar screen for several weeks now. And it made me think about the fact that God is out there, Jesus is out there regularly opening doors for us in our lives, doors of opportunity. And he's the one who loves us the most, the one that loves us the most and knows us the best, is also out there preparing the way for us, preparing opportunities for us. They're sort of like the Mooney Falls opportunities, the "I would be so disappointed if I missed them" type opportunities that God is out there preparing for us. And these opportunities, like everything in our lives, are gifts from God. They really are. God gives us so many gifts. His gifts involve all aspects of our lives: our salvation, our life, our interests, our friends, our family, our daily activities, our time, our resources. All those are gifts from God, and they're opportunities too. So God calls us to make the most of whatever he's given us. Now, if I said the word stewardship this morning, lots of you would say, "Oh, he's going to talk about money." And honestly, if understanding what stewardship is all about is probably one of the greatest gifts that we could discover together. Because honestly, the word stewardship simply means making the most of whatever God has given us in our lives. It's being a good steward with all the gifts that God has given us. It means having the courage and the faith to walk through the many open doors that God is out there preparing in advance for us. Now, today we're going to talk about the stewardship or the open doors of our influence in the world. Maybe you haven't thought about that very much, but quite honestly, God gives us all influence, and he expects us to use our influence in this world to serve him and to help other people. Now, let's break down the definition of influence before we start, so we make sure we're all talking about the same thing. What is influence? Well, let's ask the question what it's not. Answer with what it's not first. Influence is not fame. You could be very famous and still not be very influential at all. There are lots of Hollywood celebrities out there who are very well known, lots of other celebrities who are very well known, and honestly, no one cares what they think. No one cares what they think. It's also not about wealth. Don't confuse influence with affluence. You can have lots of money and still not have any influence. Influence is the power to affect how someone develops and acts and thinks. And as I said before, God expects you and me to be an influence. You might cross your arms and say, "You know, I don't think I'm really interested in being an influence today." And if that's the case, I want to challenge you on that one this morning, because I believe that God has called us to be an influence. In fact, I think it's quite selfish to say, "I don't really care about the rest of the world. I don't really care about helping anybody else. I'm just thinking about little old me all the time." Now, when I put it in those terms, it makes it seem very obvious, doesn't it? But Jesus commands us, and in fact, he says, you have the opportunity to use your influence for good in the world. You weren't just put here in this world to live for yourself. God put you here to be an influence for good and for God. Jesus said in the verse that is our life verse here at Light of the Desert, he says, let your life shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. That's really the mission that God has given to us all. I like the phrase, you have the potential to be influential, so don't waste it. You have the potential to be influential. Whether you're married or single, whether you've got more years or less years, whether you've got a job of your lifetime or no job at all, whether you have lots of money, whether you have little money, whether you're beautiful by society standards or normal looking like the rest of us, God says, you've got influence. You've got potential. In a paraphrase of a word that Jesus said one time, he says, you don't buy a light bulb and put it on the shelf. No, you screw it into the socket and you let it shine out so that all can see. Jesus has given us influence and he wants us to let our lights shine. Now, on the flip side, we are far more influenced by the world than being an influence on the world. That is in how we think and how we act and how we dress, how we talk, the jokes we tell, the way we use the money that God's given us. But Rick Warren once said it this way. He said, God does not want us to be a thermometer. God does not want us to be a thermometer which just reflects the heat of the culture. He wants us to be a thermostat which controls the heat of the culture. He says, I want you to be the influencing force. So today we're going to look at what the Bible says about how we can become more influential people. Very simple points this morning. The first one is, I must realize my influence. Seems sort of obvious, doesn't it? But I think a lot of us feel like I don't really have much influence, but you have far more influence than you would ever imagine. You say, well, who do I influence then? Just think about it. You influence your family. You influence your friends. You influence your neighbors. You influence your coworkers, your classmates, your sports buddies. You may be a soccer dad or a little league mom or a PTO volunteer or a basketball, football, or hockey coach. You can have influence in all those arenas. You can make or break a store clerk's day by how you treat them. That's influence. I had that take place even in these last couple weeks at the Walmart that's up north. I was standing in a line, and I watched this customer just absolutely tie into a service clerk that was there. And she did her absolute best at holding her cool. I could see her tearing up, but he was this man was being absolutely over the top with her. And after he left, I was the next person in line, and I said, you know, I know that was a tough time. I just want to compliment you on how you handled yourself, because that was you were perfect to hold your tongue back. And she actually broke down and started crying, because she said, that was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. That was the hardest thing I've ever done. Every time we say a word, every time we send an email or text someone, and some of us text an awful lot these days, you are influencing someone. Every time you gossip or complain to someone, you're influencing them. The issue is not, are you an influence? The issue is, what kind of an influence are you? What kind of an influence are you? For good or for bad? For Christ or not for Christ? For purity or for impurity? For honesty or for deception? What kind are you choosing to be? God wants you to recognize where you could be an influence for good. Lots of places. Just think of all the interests that you have. How are you wired up? What touches you? Where does your passion begin to just surge out of you? How can I use that for my influence? Think about your job. What do I do as work? How could I use that for influence? The Bible says the Apostle Paul says, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work that you've been given. Then sink yourself into that. That's another way of saying, search out your life and then find a place to be a good influence. Moses, in the text that we read this morning, was a murderer on the run. If you remember the beginning of that story, he was running from God and he was running from Egypt. And out in the desert, God spoke to him through a burning bush. And you saw, part of that was the story that we read this morning. And God came to Moses and said, what's in your hand, Moses? And Moses said, well, it's this stick. It's this stick. What could you ask? Why would you ask that? And yet that was one of the most important questions that God asked him. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 2, he says, what's in your hand? He says, a staff. And God says, well, throw it on the ground. Now, why did God ask that question to Moses? Why did God ask Moses, what's in your hand? Didn't God already know? Doesn't God already know everything? No. When God asks us a question, it's not for God's benefit. It's always for our benefit. God knows the answer, but he asked Moses that question, what's in your hand, because of what that staff represented. And when Moses throws it on the ground, remember what happens? The staff becomes a snake, and it suddenly becomes alive, and it's filled with power. And God says then to Moses, I want you to pick up that snake. And the snake becomes a staff again. Why did God do that? Just to show off? Impress a few people at that day? No. God never does his miracles to just show off. There's always a lesson. There's always a spiritual truth that's going on. Think about it. Moses was a shepherd, and this shepherd's staff that he had, it seemed like just a stick, but it represented everything that Moses was. It represented his income. Because you see, Moses made his living by raising sheep. It represented his identity. He was a shepherd, and shepherds carried staffs. It represented his influence. He used the staff to sort of guide the sheep along their way. And God says to Moses, he says, if you'll give me all those, if you'll give me your influence, and if you'll give me your identity, and if you'll give me your income, I'll empower it. And I'll make it come alive. And so the text says that Moses listens and he lays it down and it becomes something of power. And from that moment on, Moses uses that staff in amazing ways. Remember how Moses used that to walk through some open doors. The open door as he used it to split the Red Sea, as he used it to dip it into the Nile River, to turn it all blood red is one of the plagues. He used it later in the children of Israel's working through the Sinai Peninsula. He used it to strike the rock when they needed water, and water gushed out of it. And all of a sudden, what had been this plain little simple stick of wood, this crazy little stick of wood, God's now using it for miracles and as a powerful tool. But it all came because God said to Moses, throw your staff down and let me use it. It represented everything Moses was, and God then used it as a tool to influence history. The personal question to each of us this morning is, what is in your hand? What is in your hand? If God were to come to you this morning, what would he say represents you? What represents your income, your identity, and your influence? And you say to yourself, I don't know what's in my hand. I don't carry a stick around with me like Moses did. Well, do you have some talents that maybe you've never developed? Or maybe you have developed them. God's saying to you, how about if I use that talent in a powerful way? What about relationships that you have? What about the contacts and the networks and the influences that you're maybe even totally unaware of these days? What's that open door in your life that God's giving you, the I would be so disappointed if I missed that open door that God might be showing you this morning. Maybe you're saying, you know, I've heard people talk about the Chris Becker dining room, and I honestly have a heart for the under-resourced, for people who are homeless. I feel bad for them. Maybe I could serve at the Chris Becker dining room. That's a good idea. There's a sign-up sheet back there. Next week, the Chris Becker crew will be going. Maybe you have the gift of sewing. Maybe over the last weeks you've heard us talk about little pillowcase dresses that some people in our congregation are making for little girls in Uganda. I can tell you firsthand that that will be an over-the-top gift to a little girl in Uganda. If that's a gift of yours to be able to sew those little dresses, because they absolutely love getting these little gifts like this. Maybe you say to yourself, you know, I've always felt bad for those people who are in the United States now and they can't speak English. We have a great opportunity with Global Transitions, an organization that several from our congregation go down and in the Sunny Slope area, and they help teach people how to speak English. Maybe you're saying, you know, I sing or I play an instrument and I've been sort of hiding. I've been hiding from Tamara all these years. Maybe God's telling you to take the bushel off of your light and let the light of your music shine out. I could serve. I could serve communion. Yeah, you could. I could usher. You bet. We need ushers for both services now. And here's one that fits everybody. How many of you have blood in your veins? I hope so. You could give blood. It's a great opportunity. We could give, and God's just saying, give me what's in your hand, your talent, your passions, your relationships, your intellect, your freedom, even your blood. And I can use that. I can use that in a powerful way. Give me your influence, and I will use it like Moses' staff, and together you can make a difference. Together with God. First of all, we got to realize our influence. The second thing we do is we need to use our influence. Influence is like a muscle. Those of us all of us know that if you don't use a muscle, the phrase goes, use it or lose it, doesn't it? Use it or lose it. Most of us have far more influence than we've ever could imagine. And I believe that God can do amazingly more than we could ever imagine, because that's a passage in the Bible that tells us that very same thing. But we have to be intentional. We have to be intentional about it. Now, there's sort of entry-level using our gifts. This first one is something that I'm guaranteed that every single one of us can do. We can use our gifts by simply smiling at people. We can be an influence by smiling. You say, how does that influence people? Well, what happens when you smile at somebody? They usually smile back, don't they? Now, that's probably not something they were intending to do, but because you intentionally smiled at them, you influence them to smile back at you. That's influence. It may seem simple, but that could make somebody's day, or at least their hour. Proverbs 15:30 says, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart. Smile brings joy to your heart, and smile brings joy to the heart of the people to whom you're smiling at. Now, that's sort of the entry-level area. Maybe one level deeper is by sympathizing with people, showing emotional support, showing encouragement, caring for people, helping them out in a tough time. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 says this. The Apostle Paul writes this, God comforts us in all of our troubles so that what? So that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. Why? When God comforts us, it's a reminder that you and I can go out and comfort others. Excuse me. Sympathizing is not just sympathizing is doing something about it. It's not just caring, but it's also sending a note, writing a text, going by and seeing somebody. Some way I can let them know that I care about what you're going through. That's a powerful way to influence other people with your life. A third level, a little deeper yet, by serving and sacrificing. It's easy to smile. It's a little harder to sympathize, but that's still pretty easy. Serving people takes a little bit more effort, doesn't it? In God's economy, though, it says the more you serve, the greater influence you're going to have in this world and in the lives of others. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, and he says to us, he says, if you want to be great, if you want to be great, whoever wants to be great amongst you must be your servant. Serving is different than simply trying to impress someone else. Impressing is kind of doing it from a distance. Serving means getting close up. When you get close up, they can see us, warts and all. And that's why sometimes we don't like to get close to people, because they'll see our faults. They'll see where we're weak. They'll see all the things about us. And yet, at the same time, that's where God does his best work. Serving is absolutely powerful. Here's another one. It's on that little deeper level. Here's another way that we can influence. By speaking up. By speaking up. Speaking up for God. Psalm 107 says these words, "Has the Lord redeemed you? Then what does it say? Then speak out." Let's try that again. "Then you can do it. I hear you." That's so good. Don't try to be some kind of a secret agent sort of Christian, like walking around and said, "I hope they don't find out I'm a Christian." No, don't hide your faith. God has given it to you for a reason. God has given it to you a reason, not just for you, but so that you can be an influence for others. There's a book in the Old Testament that tells an amazing story. Maybe you know this story, but it's one worth repeating. It's about a young woman by the name of Esther. She was a young Jewish woman, and her nation had been taken captive to what would be called modern-day Iraq. It was Persia back then, and the king's name was Xerxes. And Xerxes held a beauty contest to choose his next queen. And out of all the women in the land that were there, he chose a Jewish woman. He chose Esther. Later on, there was a rule that was decreed. Xerxes was sort of tricked into doing this, and he decreed that all the Jews in the country were to be killed. And Esther's Jewish friends came to her and said, "Esther, don't you realize that God has put you in this place at this time, in this position of influence, for just such a time as this, such a reason as this?" Esther knew right away that if I go challenge the king, there's a possibility that it could be heads off for me. It could be death for challenging the king. But she made her appeal. She made her appeal, and she went in front of the king, and she said, "King, this is wrong. You cannot do this." And through the course of this conversation, through her putting her life on the line, through her leveraging her influence in this one time in this place that God had put her there, the king saw the error of his ways, and the Jewish nation was saved because of one woman who had the courage to speak up. Maybe you're an Esther out there today. Maybe you're the male equivalent of an Esther. The Bible says in Proverbs 31, he says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those who are being crushed. Speak up for the poor and the homeless and see that they get justice." So many of the ministries that we're involved in out there have to do with speaking up for the poor and the helpless to see that they get justice. Because that's a part of what God has called us to do, and it's part of who God has made us to be. Third part of this influence, making the most of our influence, is what just exactly that is. We must make the most of our influence. This means that we don't let our influence just sort of stay in one place. It means we do the best we can to develop it, to even expand it, expand our influence. You might say, well, that sounds kind of egotistical, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds like a power play on our part. And I want to challenge you on that one more time and say, no, it's not. We should want to expand our influence because we're not doing it for our benefit. We're doing it for the sake of Christ. That's why he's left us here on earth, isn't it? Ephesians 5:16 says, make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. If our reason for growing greater influence is for the sake of Jesus' mission and for serving him, then I really believe that God's going to bless that. I really believe that will be the result. On the other hand, there certainly will be those whose final goal is expanding their influence all for their own personal gain. And you know what? They have to deal with God on that one, personally. Why are we doing this? It's not for our sake. It's for Jesus' sake. Because as I read Scripture, I see it very clearly stated that one day we're all going to stand before God. And God's going to ask us two questions. The first one is this: what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? What did you do with Jesus? Did you trust your life to him? Did you receive the forgiveness that he offers for you through his death on the cross, through his resurrection? Did you allow him to come into your life? And I hope you can say absolutely forever to this one. It's the most important question you're ever going to answer. And that one's between you and God, as both of these are. And the second one he's going to say to you is, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with what I gave you? And this is a question of stewardship. This is a question of, what am I doing with the gifts that God's given me? What am I doing with the talents God has given me? How did I invest my time and money? What did I do with the open doors that God went ahead of me to prepare for me? What did I do with the fact that I live in a country that's free? What did I do for others? What did I do with my relationships, my contacts, and my networks? Did I just use them all on myself? Or was it my goal? Was it our goal together, God and mine, to use it for good and so that others could know God? You see, Jesus reminds us in Matthew at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He says these very, very, very common words. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. So let it shine. Let it shine so others can see and know Jesus. Because you see, it's all about him. It's all about him. Join me in a prayer. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way you spoke to Moses. We thank you for the way that you're speaking to us this morning. And you're asking each of us, what's in our hand? What's the gift? What's the talent? What's the opportunity? What's the open door that you've put in front of us? And God, I pray that you would give us the courage, and that you would give us the you would just give us the push, that we would have the courage to walk through that open door, whatever it might be this morning that you're calling us to. Thank you, Jesus, for going ahead of us, for sacrificing yourself. And now we thank you for the strength that you give us to walk through these doors. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.